Hi, my name is Zoe, and our Bible reading today comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. It can be found on page 678 of the Bibles in your pews, and it will also be up on the screen. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you.
Well, hey, let me add my welcome. My name's Tom. If I haven't met you before, let me give a big shout out to Caitlin on that video. It's good to see that this is a church where people don't just become Christians, you know, like as a kid and then kind of grow into it, but also people becoming Christians even post-school. That's really exciting to me. Let me also give a shout out to that Monday's dinner thing. That'll become clearer as the weeks go on, but we'd love to have you there, especially if you're looking into Jesus, trying to work out all that God stuff. There's going to be a little moment after this talk. I'll go for like 25 minutes. There'll be a moment after this talk where those cards in your seats, you can tick that box that says, hey, I'd love to be interested in those Monday's dinners. Without any further ado, let's get stuck in. We're talking tonight about the beautiful teachings of Jesus. It's the first in a three-week series. And especially on the first week, it'd be worth shouting out that there are quite a few different groups of people in the room here right now. Some of us, you go, hey, I'm regular, I'm always here. But even within that group, you might say that some of us are flying in our faith. You know, God is so real to you right now. You're talking to him every day. He's answering your prayers. Others of us, though, you say, I'm just kind of cruising along in my faith, just tapping it along every now and then. Others of us, you say, oh, I'm actually struggling to keep my faith. And that's just within the regular people, because tonight there's heaps of people in the room who you wouldn't usually be here on a Sunday night. You're new, or you're feeling a little bit new. Some of you, you say, I used to have faith. I was a Christian, and I kind of tapped out of that, but I'm happy to duck my head back in. Some of us, we say, I'm on my way to towards Jesus. I'm on my way into faith. I'm not there yet, but I'm kind of increasing in my faith. Others of us, you're just curious. You're kind of just checking it out from the back row. And others of us, you know, someone's really been on your case for the last couple of months about this church thing, and tonight's the night that you humored them and you said yes. I hope that you have a great time. I hope that you realize that there are many different states in which we all come to tonight's gathering. And at the same time, there's a couple of things that unite us and pull us together. For example, all of us are united in our appreciation of beauty. There's something inside of us that just cries out yes when we experience, you know, a beautiful sunset, you hear a great song, and you find it really hard to identify and define what actually is beauty. But when you see it, you know it, and something inside of you deeply connects to it. Tonight, we are talking about the beautiful teachings of Jesus. I'm hoping that by the end, you'll be able to look at what Jesus taught us tonight and say, yeah, I think he was actually onto something. So we're united by our appreciation of beauty. But there's a slightly less comfortable thing that unites all of us, and that is that all of us, maybe even quite recently, have been recipients of being treated unfairly or unreasonably or unjustly. All of us, at the hands of other people, are in some measure victims. And we actually all are pulled together by that experience. That's actually the launching pad for what Jesus is teaching us here tonight. You could call this talk how to react to people when they treat you unfairly. So with all of that kind of as intro, are you happy to actually jump into what Jesus taught us? Let's have a look at it line by line. It'll come up on the screen, but if you've got a real Bible, feel free to look as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. One guy who realized that this was a beautiful teaching was Martin Luther King Jr. He used this in much of his political activism. He recognized that Jesus knew that an old eye-for-eye philosophy would leave everyone blind. He didn't seek to overcome evil with evil. He overcame evil with good. This teaching has been a great force for good in the world in which we live. I would like to suggest to you tonight that this is a beautiful teaching from Jesus, but if I asked you, what do you think of it? How do you see it? What's your perspective? A big group of us in the room, I imagine, would quite reasonably respond, that's not a beautiful teaching at all. That's actually quite a concerning teaching that Jesus laid out 2,000 years ago. Because doesn't that just make us be doormats? Doesn't that just mean I'm supposed to let everyone else walk all over me? Doesn't that create a world in which the bad guys do bad and the good guys are supposed to sit back and let it happen? Doesn't that, in the worst scenario, actually create environments for relational abuse? You say, that's not a beautiful teaching from Jesus at all. That is a deeply concerning teaching. I want to suggest to you tonight, be really clear up front, that this is not a license for abuse. What this is meant to be is a vision for humanity. If you find yourself in an abusive relationship right now, can I encourage you to get help? And we'd actually love to help you get help, because that is not at all what it's saying. I want to clarify what he is saying. And to do that, it's actually going to help us quite a lot to look back at the previous teachings that Jesus has laid out, because he's using a pattern. And I want you to pick up on what that pattern is. So if you're happy to look on the screens or in your Bible, verse 21, you see this pattern. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Can you see the pattern that Jesus is using? He's saying there was this good Old Testament regulation. And if you really get to the heart of what that was on about, it would probably lead you in this direction. Now, there's a couple of things to clear up. Firstly, yeah, the Old Testament is good. We actually like the Old Testament. Jesus is using the Old Testament approvingly. Sometimes people, when you come to Christianity and check it out for the very first time, it almost feels like there's two gods going on. You go, God of the Old Testament, he seems pretty rough. God of the New Testament seems like a pretty good guy. And what's the connection between the two? But you see here, Jesus is quoting the God of the Old Testament, his father, and he's taking you deeper into that same heart. It's the same God the whole way through. And so he's taking a good law that's meant to restrain evil and promote God's vision for humanity. His vision for humanity in this moment is one where we don't murder each other, put in the positive. It's a vision for peace. And Jesus says, if you get his vision for peace, it might even lead you that next step where you're actually stepping all the way back from anger itself. Can you see the pattern of what Jesus is doing? I'll show you one more before we get back to our focus verses today. Now, this is from verses 33 and 34. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Now, you can see here exactly the same pattern. Jesus quotes approvingly of that Old Testament law. What's the vision for humanity that God has on offer here? It's a vision for truth, isn't it? And in a world where people try to hide the details in those little product disclosure statements, you go, yeah, I would like a world where people just stick to their plain truth. And Jesus says, hey, not only should we stick to it when we've made a promise, but how good would it be if we lived in a world where people's yes was just simply their yes? When people said no, it just simply meant no. Maybe even a world where we didn't need to make promises because people just said stuff that was true anyway. That's Jesus' vision for humanity. He's taking a good Old Testament regulation, taking it one step further. Hopefully now we're in a position to see a little bit more clearly what Jesus is teaching us in our focus text for tonight, verse 38 and 39. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Can I offer just a clarification here? One way that I misunderstood this verse the first time I read it, I thought it was saying to people who had no intention of taking any retaliation that you must take their eye. And if they've hurt your tooth, then you must knock out their tooth. Actually, it's doing exactly the opposite, right? In a world in which people tend to level up their violent response, this is saying, no, proportionate justice, right? For example, you can imagine this. If your mate went out, it wouldn't be you, I know, but if your mate went out to the cross on Saturday night, had a really sloppy one, got in a fight, right? And in that fight, didn't do very well, lost the function of their eye because they got hit pretty hard. What they might do is try and work out where that person lived and go back and do some kind of leveled up violence to them. In the worst case, you might say, I tried to kill them because they lost me the function of my eye. And you say, actually, no, this law is standing against that and saying, hey, you can have justice, eye for eye, but no more. It's there to limit the level of retaliation. Other thing that is probably worth noticing here, a small detail in the text that's actually quite helpful. It says the right cheek. Why doesn't it just say the cheek? Why doesn't it say the left cheek? The right cheek. The idea here is that in that time, at that place, in that culture, this is less about physical violence. It's more about attacking someone's honor. If you strike someone on the right cheek, that's if I had my right hand, I know it's on your left side, but this is my right side. And if I wanted to strike you on your right cheek, that would be a backhand slap. It's an indication that this is an honor kind of thing rather than like a proper physical attack kind of thing. And Jesus here is saying there was a good law in the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament had it right. That actually he was there to limit the level of retaliation. And if you really get to the heart of that command, if you really tune in to God's vision for humanity, it might even lead you to do something as crazy and upside down as turning the other cheek. That's one of our teachings for today. I imagine at this point, sitting deep within you might be a very reasonable objection. The objection goes, where's the justice? If we do that, where's the justice? When does everything actually get set right? When does the score get settled? And I think that's an entirely reasonable question. I'd love to actually spend a couple of minutes with you. We'll go deep into this one, thinking about God and justice. Can you imagine two worlds with me for a second? Imagine one world that's run by a good God and one world that's run by no one in particular. So there's no God governing everything. We're just an accumulation of atoms doing scientific things, bumping into each other. There's no like spiritual reality behind our physical. There's just the scientific. There's no God at all. And somebody does wrong to you. Are you going to get justice? Well, you might get justice, depending on how the law system goes. Sometimes the law system comes through in a really wonderful way. Sometimes you get a half justice. Sometimes it's just a complete catastrophe altogether. Imagine with me a world in which there is a God, and that God not only sees everything and knows everything, but that God is deeply concerned for justice. So much so that he's set a day where everything's going to be set right. He's set a day that I would call Justice Day. You might have heard it called Judgment Day before. And usually we shrink away from that because it sounds a bit full on, the idea of Judgment Day. But actually, if you're someone who's deeply concerned with justice, I imagine that you'll be deeply concerned for God bringing that justice one day. See, if there really is a God, then justice definitely happens one day. I want to suggest that if you're into justice, then God for you and his justice day is actually good news. That's the first thing I wanted to say about justice. Can I say something different? And this is really left of field. This is really off. This is from the teachings of Paul, which are incredibly closely aligned with the teachings of Jesus. It's from Romans chapter 12, 19. Imagine if you believed this. Do not take revenge, dear friends. That's like the turn the other cheek. but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And you think about Matthew 5, what kind of a person could ever live out this teaching from Jesus to give them your coat as well as your shirt when they try to unfairly sue you? And you go, maybe someone who believed that could actually do what Jesus is talking about. Can I make one more comment on the idea of justice? This passage seems to major particularly on mercy, right? The person in this passage responding by giving to the poor, the person in this passage responding by going the extra mile, they seem to be majoring on mercy, and yet our hearts at the same time cry out for justice. Actually, all of us in the room, if you've got a developed sense as an adult, you must have a sense of both mercy and its beauty and justice and its goodness and rightness. And if you have these two poles inside of you, I would imagine that the cross of Jesus is incredibly beautiful to you, because the cross of Jesus is where mercy and justice kiss. Here's how it works. If there really is a justice day, and I recognize humbly that sometimes I'm a victim of justice and other times I'm actually an agent of injustice, I recognize that if there really is a justice day, there might actually be some justice that God has for me and my rebellion against other people in this world as well as Him as the Creator. And yet I long for God's mercy, and I've heard that God is full of love. And what I see on the cross is those two things meet, where our evil and our sin isn't just swept aside because God is no Santa Claus, but it's dealt with by someone who's not you, so that the guilty party in mercy can be pardoned. It's entirely reasonable to think about justice. I want to suggest that if you're into justice, then actually God and the cross of Jesus are some of your best friends in thinking through the idea of justice. Let's take a pause. How you doing? Pretty heavy stuff so far. And we're talking about the beautiful teachings of Jesus. I'm hoping that by the end of these 25 minutes, you might just be able to say, hey, Jesus was really onto something. I found this teaching of Jesus to be super compelling, especially when you contrast it to the way the world works. Now, most of the world, or most of the people I engage with have some kind of social politeness shield thing going on, and you don't actually see them in the way they want to act. They kind of put themselves under a bit of a control. But there is one place that I've experienced a lot of where that social mask kind of disappears and people just be their true selves. And that place is called North Maroubra. During COVID, Bri and I were living 4.9 kilometers from North Maroubra Beach when they put that 5K radius in. So I spent a lot of COVID in the water. There's probably two tribal beaches left in Sydney. One of them's North Narrabeen, one of them's North Maroubra. So I'm surfing at North Maroubra, you know, lots of lunch breaks, it's a good time. What's fascinating there is you see these grown men with these big scary tattoos out there in the water, and you know, somebody feels like they got dropped in on, and suddenly they're not just saying, hey, you know, please could we communicate a little bit better on the next wave? They're really arcing up straight away without much, and you see them kind of just leaning straight into this eye for eye, tooth for tooth thing, right? These guys, it's crazy to watch these like big 100 kilo muscly dudes straddling these like fiberglass boards, trying to throw punches in the water. You can tell that I don't throw many punches. Trying to throw punches in the water. And if it gets really heated, they like call the other guy onto the sand to try and have it out. And you go, this is actually just what happens when you get a bunch of 30-year-old dudes in the water with no like social regulations. It just turns into straight up eye for eye, straight up tooth for tooth, but even leveled up on that. And then you bring in the beautiful teaching of Jesus and you go, wow, that actually is really different to the way the normal world works. That actually is just such a different vision for humanity, and I think Jesus might be onto something. Can we change tack just a little bit? I want to talk about Gandhi. Gandhi deeply believed these truths. He wasn't a Christian, But when he was overseas, he ran into a bunch of Christians who really impacted him, particularly this idea of non-violent resistance. He put that into a lot of his political movements. It was really helpful. Gandhi had a different problem with Christianity. It was almost like he's saying, I like the beautiful teachings of Jesus. What I don't like is his ugly followers. In his words, I like your Christ, but not your Christianity. And whether church is your usual place or whether you're just dropping in here tonight, this might be one of your major problems with the whole Christian thing as well. And that would be entirely reasonable, because some of the people who have hurt you the most are people who claim to follow this beautiful teaching of Jesus, but you haven't seen it lived out in their life at all. I take that very seriously. A couple of weeks ago, we were studying the teachings of Jesus from the book of John, and he was saying that the thing I want my people to be known for is their love for each other. And so often, Christians are known for exactly the opposite of that. It may be that your biggest objection to faith is actually the Christians you know more than Jesus himself. There was a guy who ran a church in Roseville until recently. His name was John Dixon. He had this really helpful idea of Jesus as a masterful composer, and that he'd composed a really beautiful piece of music. But the Christians are the amateurs playing the tune. And you can imagine that I played you a bunch of nasty-sounding chords and something that was just not in time at all. And I stood up and I said, that was Beethoven! And you would be quite reasonable if you said, Beethoven sucks. Like, let's... And you could say, let's rip up all of our Beethoven manuscripts. But it would be more accurate to say, Tom sucked at playing Beethoven, that Tom is an amateur. And actually, the script that he was playing from had nothing wrong with it at all. I would ask you, are you able to differentiate that person who hurt you and recognize that they were a total amateur playing from a really beautiful script? Rebecca McLaughlin became a Christian later in life. She said this. She said, we're a bunch of immoral hypocrites clinging for dear life to a beautiful Savior. That is an excellent description of what it means to become a Christian. Becoming a Christian is not saying, I follow the teachings of Jesus really well and you should be like me. Becoming a Christian is saying, I totally don't have this, but I am captivated by where Jesus was taking us, and I am repentant and sorry that I'm so far from that. I think this is a wonderful description of what it looks like to become a Christian. So we've recognized that, hey, lots of the Christians in your own life have never lived this at all. As we start moving towards a close, I'd love to ask one more question. That question is this: has anyone actually lived this? Is this livable, or is this just silly fairy tale dreamlike stuff? And I would love to point you to the guy who said it as the one who's actually lived it. It takes a very special person. It actually takes God as a person to live this out. And if you're looking at it saying that is so unreasonable, that is so difficult to do, I think that all the more just shows us how incredible what Jesus did on the cross is. Let me take you through it line by line, right? You want to see somebody turn the other cheek? I take you to Jesus before Pontius Pilate, who's the Roman governor who allows the people to take Jesus and crucify him. And they've put a crown of thorns on his head, pressing it in. They've put a purple robe on him to mock him and jeer at him. They've struck him on the face and barraged him with questions. And what he does is quietly and calmly and reasonably respond. You want to see an example of somebody giving even their coat and not just the shirt that they're being sued for? I show you Jesus on the cross, literally naked. At the foot of the cross, the Bible tells us, are his the people who are killing him, they're gambling over his clothes because they don't want to rip them up. And you go, wow, he's giving everything he has, even beyond his clothes, he's giving his very life for the people who have no idea of the significance of what's happening. You want to see somebody going 2 miles when they've been asked to go one. I show you Jesus carrying his own cross up the hill to where they're about to kill him on it. I want to put forward to you today that the guy who said this is the guy who did this, that Jesus is not only our beautiful teacher, he's also our wonderful example. And yet if you get all the way there and you stop, you've totally missed it. There are heaps of great teachers. There are heaps of great examples. Some of them are in other religions. They said some nice sounding stuff. Some of them are on YouTube. They said some really helpful stuff that'll make your life a little bit better. What separates Jesus out from other great teachers is not only that he lived out his teaching, because some other teachers did that too. It's that his teaching actually achieved something in your life, something that will change your eternity. See, we like to say it like this, and these would be some words worth locking away in your head, that Jesus is not just our example, but he died on the cross for our sin in our place as our substitute. He's our substituting Savior. You know how substitution works, right? Football, netball, whatever. One person comes off from that position, the other person goes on to that same position. But in Christianity, that position is the cross. So the idea is that you and I both deserve some form of judgment from the God of the universe who made us, but we live in his world, breathing his air, without any reference to him at all. And sometimes you think, I wonder what God would think about that. And then you don't even go and find out because you have no intention of living it out in the first place. That God is good and right in saying that there is a level of justice remaining for you and for me. And in a sense, you and I both belong on that cross. But what's incredible is that the cross is where justice and mercy meet, and God's heart for you is not one where he longs to punish, it's one where he longs to forgive. God is full of love, he's full of graciousness, so much so that he would rather send his son to go onto that cross rather than have you go onto the judgment that you deserved. See, Jesus didn't just die on the cross as our teacher or our example. Jesus died on the cross as our substitute. And what that means is that anyone and everyone, whether you were born in Australia or overseas, anyone and everyone, whether you're old or young, anyone and everyone, whatever your gender, whatever your whatever, anyone and everyone who puts their faith in what Jesus did on the cross as their substitute, his death becomes your life. His death on that cross 2,000 years ago becomes your eternal life, because God has made it so that justice and mercy on the cross meet in this beautiful moment. I imagine that for some of us, actually, you might have heard this a little bit before and you're just starting to grasp the real depth of it. For some of us, maybe you've walked away from this for a little while. And for some of you, tonight actually could be a really big night for you. Can we put up that prayer on the screen? Yeah, have a pre-read of this while I chat. I'm going to pray this prayer. And for some of you, you can just let it go through to the keeper. But some of you, you might say, hey, that's where I'm at. And I need to do that tonight. And we're just going to kind of pray this prayer along. Everyone will say amen at the end. But I take it that if you pray along in your heart and there's a genuine kind of reality to what's going on inside of you, I reckon God will see that. And this could actually become the moment where you become a Christian. I'm going to pray that now. You say amen at the end if you agree. God, you've turned the other cheek to me. When I rejected you, you sent Jesus. Thanks that Jesus did even more than turn the other cheek. Thanks that he died on the cross for me. Please help me to begin living in your beautiful vision for humanity. And everyone who agreed said,